So we're continuing our study in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the same place that we were in a couple of weeks ago for 2 weeks. We're still going to be there today. And I want to remind you just real quickly that what Paul is doing is he is instructing Timothy of what to tell the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus has some people in that church that have come to faith in Jesus Christ who are people of means or people of wealth. And he gives Timothy some instruction as to how he is supposed to instruct those people. What we had to remember and what I reminded us of is that in the context that we live in the world, this instruction is for all of us, that we can't read this instruction to wealthy people and say this is just for people who have more than me, because we as Americans are wealthy people. And so this is, regardless of kind of where we're at on the continuum in America, we are a wealthy people. Thus, this passage of Scripture is aimed at us. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand some perspective as it relates to those things, but there are some organizations out there and some websites that help us to understand a little bit better about our perspective as Americans related maybe sometimes to the rest of the world. And so what some places have done, like MiniatureEarth.com, has basically shrunk down the world to a village of 100 people. And then basically helps us see statistically, if it were just 100 people in the world, what would that look like? So that gives you a good sense when you break the world down to 100 people and you can start to answer these questions and understand that where we fall based upon what we have in terms of sanitation, fresh water, technology, education, financial resource, we are a part of the richest community of people compared to the rest of the world that the world has ever seen. And so when we read the passage of Scripture that we're reading, we're not asking the question, are we rich? We're asking the question, since we are rich, how do we best act? That's what we're asking when we come to this passage of Scripture. So we're either going to have to answer the question that we are either rich toward God or we're rich toward ourselves, because ultimately the answer of the question, since we're rich, how are we supposed to act, is really tied up in what we choose. And what we've been looking at over the last few weeks is the choices that we make, what God we're going to choose, right? What message we're going to choose to listen to. And now we have to talk about the method of life that we're going to choose. And so I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 17 because it was what we studied the last couple of weeks, and then we'll read verse 18 for our study today. Here's what it says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now, don't you think it's quite interesting that Paul actually tells Timothy, what I want you to do is I want you to come up next to him and just ask him, hey, would you consider this? It's not what he says. You know what he says? Command them. Where does Paul get that kind of authority? Where does Paul think he comes off being so authoritative as he can say to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to command the people at Ephesus who have means, and now kind of extrapolating that down through the course of the centuries, now to us, command those of us who in this world have means and have wealth and have access, command them to do the following things. How in the world could he get to a place where he could say with that kind of authority, command them? I'll tell you why. Because ultimately what he's wrestling with is he's wrestling with people making a choice whether they're going to be rich toward God or whether they're going to be rich toward themselves. And all Paul is doing is he is basically kind of rephrasing the teaching of Jesus. And there is the authority. When the Lord Jesus Christ has told us something, he wants us to grab hold of it. And Paul takes hold of a story that Jesus told, and he actually uses it with command language. You might remember the story. It's in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Listen to it. Jesus told them this parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. The rich man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, self, You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. You see, what Paul is doing in his instruction to Timothy, and the reason that he can say in command language to Timothy, command them to do these things, is because Paul is reaching back from the teaching of Jesus, and he is taking a story that Jesus told about whether you're going to be rich toward yourself or rich toward God, and he basically says, Timothy, we know what Jesus has taught here, so command them to do these things that will help them understand what it means to be rich toward God. And basically, he gives us fourfold application of how we can be rich toward God. All right, let me give you those. Here's the first one. You can just see them right there in verse number 18. Do good. That's what he says. He says in verse 18, command them to do good. Now, some of you are going, okay, you know, I do all right with doing good. I do good at doing good. I'm pretty good at doing good. Some of you are going, I'm mediocre at doing good. Now, I don't want you to miss this because it's not quite maybe as simple as it sounds, because to do good, there's going to have to be some prerequisites and there's going to have to be some tangible outcomes. Hey, congratulations, by the way. There's going to have to be some prerequisites and there's going to have to be some tangible outcomes, right? And so here's what I mean. When we talk about doing good, there's something that kind of is a prerequisite toward doing good. And that is that we've got to trust the Lord. That's a part of the responsibility that we have in doing good. You're not going to do good unless you really trust the Lord. In fact, listen to how the psalmist says it in Psalm 37, verse number 3. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. In other words, your ability to do good is really contingent upon your ability to trust the Lord. Now you say, well, Jerry, you know, I'm kind of new to this whole thing and I don't really trust the Lord, but I know I do some good things. True. You may do some things that are solid and are civil and help the community and all of those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, what we have to understand as believers is that we can't somehow good our way into the favor of God, that we need to be people who trust the Lord, and as a result of our trust in the Lord, we are doing good as a result of that. So we trust God first, and when we trust the Lord, we begin to learn what it means to honor the Lord. This is a part of what it means to do good. I don't want to just simplify it and say, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to, you know, walk some elderly people across the street, which, by the way, I think is a wonderful thing if they need some help. Or, you know, make your bed in the morning if you're a kid, which I think is a wonderful thing, and it helps your mom out and your dad out and whoever, you know, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. But it's not just about that. It's about trusting the Lord and honoring the Lord. And even when we talk about that specifically as it relates to our stuff and our possessions, which Paul is talking to Timothy about, listen to how it's phrased in Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. You see, the idea is this. The idea is if we want to do good when it comes to this arena of our stuff and our possessions, we need to trust the Lord first. And when we trust the Lord first and when we can trust God, then we can put Him first. We can make Him first. And when we do that, we honor Him. Now, listen, ultimately, I've told you this before, ultimately the goal is not just making God first, it's making Him all. Right? The ultimate goal is not just making God first, it's making God all, but you can't make God all until you make God first. And so we get that, we pick up on that in this passage of Scripture. Now, I've talked to people, it's part of what I do, I talk to people, right? I talk to a lot of people. People talk to me. And the funny thing is, I do sometimes a lot of talking when I'm up here doing this, but most of the time in my life, I do a lot of listening, and people do a lot of talking, which is cool. Or they find out, you know, who I am, and then they do a lot of talking, and I do a lot of listening. Oh, you're a pastor. I got some questions for you. Okay, fire away. Yeah. I'll see what I can do. You know, I'm not the Bible answer man. I don't have the entire thing memorized. I've got 3/4 of it memorized, but I don't have the whole thing memorized.
Kidding, it's a joke.
It's almost 3/4, not quite. So they'll say something like this, you know, Jerry, I know what the Bible says about, you know, how I'm supposed to be in terms of, you know, being giver and all of that kind of stuff. But, you know, I've never been able to do that. You know, I've just never been able to do that. And then it's fill in the blank as to why. You know, I've got some bills to pay. I've got some debt that I've got, or, you know, I just, whatever, right? I've got some things that I want to do in my life. You know, I'm just whatever. And the thing is, you know, I may be talking to somebody who's, you know, 40 or 50, and it's kind of like they've never at any point, you know, maybe when it's a better time. Well, I mean, you've had like 4 or 5 decades at this point. Is it going to be a better time in the next 3 decades? Is it going to be a better time? Like, when is that going to be? And it's interesting because here's what I would say. Let's just say you fall into that camp and you're like, well, you know, I'd give if I, but, you know, I got some bills that I got to pay and all that kind of stuff. Listen. How about if I said to you that if you would just start giving, if you just start giving and start doing what God's called you to do, that I promise that I personally will make up any shortfall that you have in your monthly bills. Now, if we're having this conversation and it's just me talking to you, you'd probably look at me and go, so you're saying you would make up any shortfall that I have with my bills? Yep. I'm betting that you would say, okay, I'll do it. Here's the question. Why would you trust me, who has extraordinarily limited means, and I'm just a regular guy, and you won't trust the Father who owns it all? He owns everything. He can provide for anything that we ever have need of. But you'll put your trust in somebody who has limited means, and who's just a regular guy, but you won't put your trust in the Father. See, if you want to do good, you got to learn how to trust the Lord, because when you trust the Lord, you begin to honor the Lord. I got some really good advice when I first came to faith in Christ and really got serious in my relationship with God when I was 19 years old. And I still remember it. I kind of showed myself at the church that I was at. I showed myself as, hey, you know, I'm serious about this thing, and, you know. And then this guy counseled with me, this gentleman, he's super nice. And you know what? I mean, I'm talking the first time I ever just came forward, said publicly, man, I'm following Jesus. I'm serious about this. And this guy, he pulled me aside and he started talking to me about what I needed to do as a believer in Jesus Christ and how I needed to spend time with God and his word and learn how to pray and all this stuff. And you know what else he said? He said, son, how old are you? I said, 19. He said, you better start learning how to give right now. And I went, 19, man, I'm in college and I'm broke. I got pizza money. He said, you got $5? Yeah. He said, 50 cents of it, give it to Jesus. I just went, okay. I literally just went, okay. So, because I asked him, I was like, well, how am I supposed to? And he said, just start at 10%. You know, I learned through the course of the years, right, that it's not a legal mandate, but that's really kind of the basement level for giving for those of us who are in New Testament Christianity who really begin to learn what it means to follow after Christ. That's the basement. It's not the ceiling, and it's not a mandate. We're free to give way beyond that. Some of you are going, you're scaring me right now. Shouldn't be. We're free to do it. We're free to do it, and I love to live in that freedom. I live in that freedom. But you know what? Through the course of my life, I just started learning how to give. I had pizza money, great. I'm 50 cents to Jesus because I got $5 or whatever. I just started learning how to give. Had little odd jobs, didn't hardly have anything. I just started learning how to give. When I got married, you know what my wife and I started doing right away? We started learning how to give. And through the course of time, you have kids, we still learn how to give. We have been faithful in that arena of our lives because a guy sat down with me and said, you should do this. It will be good for your soul. It will be good for your soul. And you know what it has done? It has safeguarded my soul for close to 25 years. It has safeguarded my soul from greed and from materialism, because the best antidote to those things is to be generous, is to be a giver. And it's helped to safeguard my soul. Young people that are in this room, you're a high school student or you're a college student, look at me. Learn how to give. Learn to be a giver. You will not regret it. Young married couple, just got married. You're trying to figure it all out, right? We want to buy our house. We want to do it. Young married couple, learn how to trust God and give. Learn how to do it. Some of you that are old enough to know better. Learn to trust the Lord and learn how to give. I don't say that because it benefits me anymore. Hey, we had a great offering. Jerry gets a bigger cut. It's not how it goes around here. It's not how it goes. Board of directors set what I get paid to be a servant here, and that doesn't change. That's not the issue. The issue is it's good for your soul and for my soul. The reason that we give, it's good for our souls, and we together can do what we could never do alone. We have the opportunity to influence ministry for the sake of the gospel. So the first thing this passage says is for us to do good, but to do good, we got to trust the Lord. We got to honor the Lord. But let me give you a second thing. It says that we are to be rich in good deeds, right? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Now, we don't do good. Listen close. We don't do good to earn God's salvation. Is everybody clear on that? Nod your head if you are. We don't do good to earn God's salvation. We do good because we have been given salvation by grace. That's why. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 2 says. It says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But listen to this. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we are to be a people who are doing good deeds, not because we believe that that will get us salvation. We are doing good deeds because of the greatness of the salvation that God has given us freely in His grace. You see, ultimately, you're not going to be able to stand before God with your stuff. It's not going to do you any good in the day of judgment, right? Listen to how it's said in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." In other words, what God has done for us in Christ, the righteousness that we have and how we've used what God has entrusted to us, that testifies to a life that's been changed. But wealth is worthless on the day of wrath. That's why you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You're not taking it with you. It's not going anywhere with you. It will be worthless for you. Let me give you a third thing the passage says. It says that we are to be generous. How to be rich toward God? We're to do good. We're to be rich in good deeds. It says command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous. Now, we talked about that often here, but listen to some of the testimony of Scripture. Listen to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. "One person gives freely, yet gains even more, and another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." Isn't that amazing that it says that the generous continue to receive from the Lord, but the stingy try and hold back and only find themselves in bad shape? It's amazing what the economy of God looks like. We don't give to get, but do you know what God does? When we live open-handedly, He's got an available hand to be able to put it in. But when we live like this, right, we don't have an option for God because we're holding so tightly to our stuff or our money or our possessions. It's mine. But when we live like this, it's like God says, I can put it in and know that it will be something that you can use and steward well for whatever your purposes are, but also that you will be free and willing to be generous with that. And when we live like that, we are a vessel for God. We are somebody that can be used by God. We're to be generous. Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthian church, he talked about generosity. And he wrote 1 Timothy probably later than he wrote his letter to the Corinthian church. And when he wrote that letter, listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly," sow means like casting seed, right? "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't you love it? By the way, just a pause right there. Don't you love it when you get the squeeze from some minister who's just like, if you don't, and it's like this guilt-based, and what they're doing is they're forcing you to give out of reluctance, and you're begrudging it. That is not at all what a minister of the gospel is commanded to teach people. Instead, here's what the scripture says. Instead, it says, you give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That you're giving and you're happy about it. That you're giving and you're going, yes. And listen to this. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let me just, I'm not saying that everybody in the room is in that place, but how many of us would want to be in the place where at just about every time, with every need that God so led, that our lives have been postured in such a way that God provides for us so that we can help to provide for others and we can absolutely be someone of generosity. Who wants to be that kind of person? I do. I want to be that kind of person. I want to be that kind of person. This is something that to me is just absolutely astounding because ultimately this is what it looks like for us to be rich toward God. But there's a last thing he says. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, and, here's the last one, be willing to share. That word translated willing is also translated maybe in some of your texts as ready to share. So you could say willing and ready, right? So what this is referring to is a posture of the heart, that we are willing and ready to be able to share. Now let me just say something to you. This is very practical. Listen closely. If you are saddled by debt, you cannot be ready to share. You can't be. Now, I realize that for some people, that came through a hardship that was almost impossible, and it was just one of those things that happened in life, and it was just almost impossible to deal with any other way. But that is not where the majority of debt comes from. The majority of debt comes from really, really bad choices. I'm not saying all debt. The majority of debt, crippling kind of debt, consumer debt, credit card debt, bad choices, often that's where it comes from. And listen, if we are so saddled by debt in our world, we can't possibly be in a position to be ready to share. And so we need to figure out ways to get out of debt. And you're like, yeah, I know how to get out of debt. I need more money. That's how I do it. Truth is, for many people, more money wouldn't solve their debt problem at all. It would deepen it. Sometimes the worst thing that could happen is to give someone with a bad debt problem more money because then they have a worse debt problem. What we have to do is we have to give ourselves to the process of whatever it takes to get out of it. Now, there's lots of different, you know, there's lots of good kind of Christ-centered programmatic things that you can do to help walk yourself through that. And that, I mean, there's lots of material out there, right? I mean, Crown Financial Services is super solid, and if you want it, they could help you in that process. I mean, Ramsey has some stuff along that line, too. There's many of them. There's many of them. Ron Blue, who's passed away, is with the Lord now. He had some great stuff along this line, and there's probably many others that I haven't named that you guys, you know, and everybody's got their favorites and whatever. But they'll help you. They'll help you learn the process of what it looks like to be able to get out of it. Because once you start getting out of it, you have the opportunity to be ready to share. I got an email this week, from someone who said, man, I was buying expensive cars, and I was living in an expensive house, and co-signed for a thing that I shouldn't have co-signed for, and, you know, a bunch of different stuff. And this person emailed me and said, hey, would you pray for me because I am committed to being a steward that God can be proud of. And I am working toward getting this eliminated so that I have the freedom to be able to share as I should. I was so encouraged by that. They didn't know that I was about to preach this message, I don't think. Maybe they did, I don't know. But it was great to be able to read that because I was like, man, you better believe it. I'll be praying with you and I'll encourage you in that regard. And they're making a lot of headway. And this person was just saying, you know, I'm nearing the end, but I feel like, oh, can I ever get there? But I'm getting close, you know. Just pray me across the line. And it was great. And make that commitment, free yourself up, and you have an opportunity to be willing to share. You know, another thing that, just on a practical side, live within the budget. That means, here it is. If this is how much I make, this is how much I can spend. But if this is how much you make, and this is what you spend, not good. Not good. We have a responsibility to live within the context of our means. And by the way, when you budget, do you know what a good thing is? Not only do you live within the context of that budget, but you budget to share. That's an Old Testament principle even. Remember when they had their fields, right? I've taught you guys this when we were studying the book of Leviticus and other times. Remember they had their fields and they would grow all these crops and it'd come time for harvest. And God specifically told them, I don't want you to harvest the outside edges of the crops. I want you to have that available to share. So you know when they were planting their crops and when they were budgeting their crops and when they were understanding what it would take for the harvest and provide for their family, they were budgeting within that the ability for them to have an opportunity and margin to share. That's what you do when you budget. You budget for the opportunity to share. Now, listen, I understand that hardship in life comes and sometimes life circumstances happen and, you know, you lose a job or something happens critically, you know, on a medical front or whatever. I get all of that. So don't experience guilt. I'm not shedding any guilt your way. I'm just trying to give you some sound things to think about when it comes to some of those things, all right? We've got to be willing to share. Do you know what else we need to be able to do if we're going to be willing to share? We have to learn the discipline of contentment. I mean, you know, you got to budget, you've got to get out of debt, you got to do all those things, but you got to learn the discipline of contentment. Just a few verses earlier, Paul talked about that before he even told Timothy to give this command. Listen to what he said in verse number 6. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Now, Paul, when he was referencing food and clothing, was representing what was needed for life in his time. Our time is different than that. I get it. We live in America. It's broader than that, right? You need transportation to get to work and those kind of things. It was a different environment at that kind. I get all of that. But we still have to ask the question, what's enough, right? Paul understood contentment. Listen to how he stated it when he was writing to the church at Philippi. He said this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Did you realize that the context of that verse that you love to quote, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength," has to do with his ability to be content in whatever circumstance he's in? Did you realize that's the context of it? It is. So we've got to be willing to share. So he tells us four things. Paul tells Timothy to command these four things when it comes to living a life that is rich toward God. He says, do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, and be willing to share. Why does he say all of these things? Because he's saying everybody's going to choose a method in life. And that method is either going to be rich toward ourselves or rich toward God. And by the way, when we're rich toward God, we don't really even understand the blessing and benefit it is to ourselves. So you've got one of those choices that you have to make. But here's the thing. When we choose to be rich toward God, do you know what that ultimately does to us? I'll tell you what it does. It causes us to look like our Father. That's what it does. Because ultimately what we're doing is we're just demonstrating who our Father is. Let me show you. First, our Father does good. Our Father does good. Remember the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? He said this, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake?" That's a mean dad. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Do you know what we're doing when we demonstrate this understanding of what it means to do good? We are demonstrating who our Father is, because our Father does good because he is good. We have a good Father. Let me give you a second thing. Our Father is rich in good deeds. I don't even know if I have to extrapolate this very much outside of the gospel itself. When Paul was talking about generosity in 2 Corinthians 9, when I just mentioned it a moment ago, listen to what he says to conclude that chapter. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." In other words, if we want to talk about a Father who is rich in good deeds, how about this one? Everyone who has sinned and come short of the glory of God is going to spend forever separated from God. And there is nothing you can do about that on your own. You cannot solve your own problem. But our Father, who is good and who is rich in good deeds, has sent his Son. His Son has come willingly to live among us, to live sinlessly, to go to a cross, to die in our place, to take upon himself the very wrath of God against sin, and to take it in our place. And he rose from the dead after dying to demonstrate that his sacrifice is enough. And that's why Paul sometimes backs away and thinks to himself, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift of Jesus Christ." This is the beauty of the picture of the gospel of Christ, because our Father is good and he does good and he is rich in good deeds. And there's a third thing. Our Father's generous. We just sung about it a few moments ago, and in fact, Leroy read this passage of scripture from the baptistry, and it said this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Do you know what that word lavish means? It's extravagant generosity. See with what extravagantly rich love God has poured all over us. Why? Because he's generous, because he's good, because he does good deeds. God extraordinarily loves you. This is the Father. Listen, some of you came up, maybe you were raised by a father that didn't look anything like this, and you've always had this kind of disconnect whenever you hear somebody talking in church about our good Father, because you've got this picture in your head that is less than what you think it should be. But I'm here to remind you that the Father that we know and that we love and that we serve, our Father, he does good. And he is full of good deeds, and he is incredibly generous to us with the love he has poured out to us in Jesus Christ. You have never, even if your dad, if you reflect back on your dad and you go, "You know what, my dad was the best." Your dad and my dad and me as a dad don't even remotely compare to how good God is, to how good our Father is. We want to image our Father as much as we can, but we could never even imagine how gracious and good our Father has been. Let me give you a last thing. Our Father's willing to share. Listen to what the book of Romans says. Paul writes this in Romans 8. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." That we get to share in the glory of God. Our Father shares. It also says in Romans 8 a little bit further on, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Isn't it it's stunning to think about the goodness of who God is, that he is willing to share his glory. He is willing to share with us through his Son the inheritance of the kingdom of God. So why do I tell you all of this? I tell you all of this because Paul commanded Timothy to tell those who are wealthy these things. which means Paul is commanding Timothy, and by indirect connection, he's commanding Jerry to tell us, me and you, all of these things, because we are rich. It's not a question of if we're rich. The question is, since we're rich, what method are we going to choose in terms of the way that we live? And here's what I'm suggesting to you. You've got to loosen your grip on your stuff so that you can tighten your grip on God. Loosen your grip on your stuff so you can tighten your grip on God. Dads, if I could just have your attention for just a second, and this is for everybody. The application is for everybody, but let me ask you a question specifically, dads. Are you leading your family in such a way that they are learning how to trust the true Father because you're willing to trust the true Father? Dads, granddads, let me ask you this question. Do your kids or your grandkids, can they see a genuine, tangible trust in the true Father when it comes to this area of our lives? Dads, granddads, will you leave a legacy to your children and grandchildren that teaches them what it really looks like to trust God? Now, trust in God is much broader than just stuff, but trust in God includes our stuff. We can't just separate that out and go, you know, I've got a spiritual trust in God that has absolutely no relevance on my everyday life. That doesn't work. We want to demonstrate to our kids and to our grandkids that we have a tangible trust in God. Now, the message is for everyone. It's not just for dads. But dads, granddads, ask yourself those questions. See where God has you and what kind of leader your true father wants you to become as a father or as a grandfather, or maybe you're younger, as a father-to-be. Ultimately, we want to demonstrate the heart of the Father. And Paul has counseled Timothy and shown him ways to do that. And if you will loosen your grip on your stuff and tighten your grip on God, what will happen is you'll learn what it looks like to be rich toward God, and you'll start to look like the Father to other people. And that's ultimately where God wants us, to be conformed into the image of Jesus. Because remember, Jesus was the manifest representation of the Father. When we look like Jesus, we look like the Father. Let's bow our heads together. We're gone in just a minute, and if you don't have to get up or move around, it's helpful to not distract people, and I'm grateful for that. But if you're in this place, or if you're at East Worship Center, or you're at the Lockport campus, and you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, where you've turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Him, that's where you start. Look, God's not after your money. God's after your heart. God's after your whole life. Your money just comes with that, where you can say, okay, God, how do I steward this now? How am I supposed to act with all of this now? But God's interested in your heart. He doesn't need anything from you. He's the provider of everything that you need. But our sin has kept us separate from God. And if you've never come to a place where you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I want to encourage you. That's the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life. And if you want to talk to a pastor just briefly about that, we would love to be a help to you in that regard. And so when we dismiss on this campus, I'd ask for you to just come by the fireside room so that we could talk to you for just a minute about that relationship with God. If you're at the Lockport campus, Pastor Jonathan will talk to you about where to meet him in the fireside room there so that you have an opportunity to connect with a pastor there. So, Father, we have taken some time to spend on the truth of what you teach us because it's freeing for us. But God, when we learn what it means to grab hold of your truth and to loosen our grip on our stuff so that we can tighten our grip on you, God, we begin to understand what it means to live a life that is rich toward God, and that you commanded us through your apostles, and more specifically, Lord Jesus, through even the stories that you told, that we are to be a people that is rich towards God. Father, I want to be that kind of man. I want to be that kind of dad. I want to be that kind of leader. And I pray that you would help each of us, dads, moms, young people. God, I pray that you would help us all, single adults, wherever we may find ourselves on the spectrum of life, help us to know what it means to be rich toward God. Because ultimately, Father, we know that when we learn to live this way, it's not only of great benefit and great blessing for us, but it helps the world to see you in us. And we want to represent you well. You are not stingy. You are generous. You are gracious. And you have provided us with an indescribable gift. May we live in light of that in such a way that we demonstrate that tangibly in the things that we do, and even in the way we manage what you've entrusted to us. It's all yours, God. May we honor you with it. We pray we would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.